Our first scripture reading is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verses 4 to 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 to 20. Let's hear the word of God. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Here ends the first reading.
Our second scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verse 19 through to verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Let us hear the word of God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the end of the lesson.
Shall we stand for the reading of the gospel appointed for today, which is found in the book of Mark chapter 13, the first 8 verses. Mark 13, from verse 1 to verse 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Beloved, the gospel appointed for us. We'll remain standing as we prepare our hearts for the word of God and sing MHB 604. MHB 604.
Father, we thank you for this time. Our prayer is that you speak to us. Holy Spirit, take over and talk to your people. I submit to your will now. Lord, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. But do not forget this one thing. Dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone will come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. I address you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The theme for our sermon today is "Know the signs of the end times." Know the signs of the end times. And the first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, reading from verse 4 to 20. We heard the reading. It's a reading about Hannah, how Hannah earnestly desired a child, how she was ready to contain everything just for one purpose, and the purpose was eventually achieved. The desire consumed her. And I know those who planned the readings had this there for a purpose. That as we desire things on this earth, let us also earnestly desire eternal things. Some of the things we desire here, we'll leave them here. But there are some things that will be with us forever. So, just as Hannah desired a child and battled for that child, let us also desire eternal things. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25 was our second reading. And in this reading, we are being encouraged to fire one another up, especially as the day approaches. Let us encourage one another that there's an end to this world. And so let us encourage. Sometimes you find somebody lagging behind. Encourage the person that please finish the race. And so in Christianity, we have people around you who must be encouraging you. Sometimes you find that somebody started the race with you, but the person is becoming weak. I have a duty. You have a duty to be encouraging one another. Tell the person sitting by you, I want to encourage you this morning. Finish the race. You have done well. Look at how you have worshipped this time. Let us only do what? Finish the race. Now, the sermon will dwell more on Mark 13, 1 to 8. And know the signs of the end times. You know it's all about what we call in theology eschatology. Eschatos. I know you're already familiar with this, eschatology. You are familiar, eh? Oh. Eschaton, eschatos. Okay. Eschatos means last. Logi means steady. So when we find ourselves in the area of eschatology, it is about steady of the last things that will happen on earth. Last things. And the theme is, know the signs of the end times. Scripture tells us that this world has an end. It will not continue forever. And so when we are talking about things like that, we refer to that as eschatology. Eschatos. You are now familiar. And when we talk about eschatology, the first thing we refer to is about the parousia. Another good ground. The parousia is the second coming of Christ. Parousia simply means presence. The presence of God. The one who came some time ago is coming again. Tell the person sitting by you, Jesus is coming again. Ask the person, do you believe it? So, when we talk about eschatology, we refer to the parousia, the second coming of Christ. We refer to the rapture, that the righteous will be raptured, eyes will see. We refer to judgment, the last judgment, the bema judgment of the righteous, and the final judgment of all men. We refer also to heaven and hell, the last things. Brothers and sisters, I'd want to quickly say that I'm not here to prove anything, because we already believe. Every Sunday, we all stand up, and amongst the things we say that what? He will come what? Every Sunday we say it, huh? He will come again to do what? To judge the what? The living and the dead. We say it every Sunday. So should I prove anything? Uh-huh. Thank God we all believe that he will come again. And when he comes again, he's coming to judge those who are alive and those who are dead. We believe in performance. And we all know performance appraiser. And we all know class test. After learning, you are tested. And then people are rewarded. This very simple. In company, we work. At the end of the year, we are all appraised. It is only in Ghana that appraisal is just for nothing. At the end of the day, whether you do well or not, you all increase salary. You all have salary increase across the board. By heaven, there will not be salary increase across the board. We will all be rewarded across the board. Scripture says what? According to our works. Tell the person sitting by you, not as in Ghana. It is not across the board. Else Ghanaians will think that when we reach there, it's the same reward. No, it's not across the board, though. We are used to across the board. It's not across the board. And then everyone, the hard worker, they all receive 30% increase nicely. Acts 1, 9 to 11 says that after he has said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. The same Jesus, the way he left you is the same way he will come. Some are deceiving people, telling them that, oh, Jesus, he comes spiritually. He comes into our heart. That is the parousia. That's the second coming. I don't believe it. I believe that just as they were told, the same way he went, the same way he will come. If you accept it, shout amen. In the first coming, when our Lord entered the womb of a virgin and came here, he had only one purpose. The purpose to seek the lost, to save the lost, to bless the lost, to lift up the lost, to lift the lost from sin. He came full of grace and full of truth. But the second coming, he's not coming with this agenda. He's coming with a different agenda. And we all know that he's coming to judge. This time to do what? To judge. To do what? To judge the living and the dead. To judge all. To judge all. First Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 says that, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who are falling asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who are falling asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Therefore, do what? Encourage each other with what? These words. And so, those who die in the Lord have hope. And those who are living for the Lord and are still alive also have hope. And that is our hope as Christians. Now, somebody will ask, when will the second coming take place? When will it take place? They said it long ago. That's why I read 2 Peter to your hearing. That yes, with the Lord, 1,000 years is just a year. And so if it is 2,000 years ago, it's just 2 days. And so God reckons things in eternity, in terms of eternity, not our time. To us, he's delayed, but to God, it is not even 2 days. And so, from God's own position, the reason for which he is delaying is just to be patient. To be patient towards you and towards me. You know, sometimes a bad man will continue to live and righteous people will be dying. And that bad man will think that, oh, look at them. They are dying and I'm still alive. He thinks it's a reward, but sometimes it is just God having patience. It is just God having patience for you. He is just not willing that a sinner will die. He is only seeking for one thing, that you will repent and I will repent. Maybe that is the reason why I'm still alive. That's the reason why you are still alive hearing this word. It is not just that you are good. It is not just that I'm good. But God is just showing his patience to me. Not willing that I would die in my sins, because there's something ahead. If I die in my sins, it will not be good for me. And so, the encouragement to all who are sitting here, are you prepared for the day of judgment, for the day of reckoning? God knows all of us. Are you prepared? Ask the person sitting by you, are you prepared? About the day, nobody knows. It's only the Father who knows. Jesus told us in Mark 13, 32 to 37, that I'm not even aware of the day. It's only the Lord who knows. Sometimes in a rush, some Christians who like numerology. Numerology is about numbers. They can work and work and work out and work out, and all of a sudden, they say that he will come on 23rd April. You have heard it before. It happened so close to us in Kofodia. A brother was so bold. Jesus even said he does not know, but the brother knew. He got to know it. He worked it out and found the day and told his followers in Kofodia that Jesus is coming on this day. They all prepared. Some gave away their properties. Others stopped working. It happened here, not for a year in Kofodia. I won't mention the church. Somebody will go and tell them. It happened here. I was there in the region. And they all prepared and waited the day Jesus will come. And that day, they were disappointed. It is sad. If you sit under anybody's feet and the person is bold and with his coat and with his tie and with his collar, if he comes out and tells you, I know the day, tell him, take your Bible and run away. Don't be deceived by anybody's super knowledge of numerology. Jesus said it and it is flat. And what I read to you, he said he will come like a thief and nobody knows. It's only the Father who knows. This thing has happened too much in the world. But I thank God that I'm in Accra Church. People who cannot be deceived. Accra Church, you can deceive them. Tell the person sitting by you, ask the person sitting by you, can you be deceived? Accra Church, and you want to deceive them. But the Lord went far to only give us signs. Signs. And I come to Mark 13. We call those passages the Olivet discourses, the Olivet teachings, the Olivet doctrines. Jesus taught them on Mount Olivet, closer to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. That's where he taught this. You can find them in Luke 21, Matthew 24, and Mark 13. He taught these things about the last days. And today's passage is on Mark 13, not on all the signs. He went on and gave a lot of signs. But with our reading today, we were giving only 1 to 8. So I'm dwelling on what we're giving today. In Mark 13, 1 to 8, we have the first part, verses 1 and 2. I take it as a credibility passage. To me, Mark 13, verses 1 and 2 is the credibility passage. And the first one is, a disciple drew Jesus' attention to the temple. Wow! Wow! Yeah. Look at the stones. And look at the beauty of the temple. Magnificent. And Jesus said, oh yes, very beautiful. But very, very soon, this thing will all be raised down. There will not be even a stone left on one another. They will all pull down. Hey! A Jew to tell another Jew this. Because the temple signifies the presence of God. And it is an imposing building. At that time, very beautiful. And for Jesus to play that part and tell them that this one will soon vanish. Is he credible? Is he telling the truth? The temple was always built on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And that temple Jesus referred to was the third temple on that mount. The first one was built by Solomon. The second one was a renovation by Zerubbabel. And the third one was a rework, an expansion by Herod. So this one was called Herod's Temple. He started in 20 BC and it was finished in AD 64. Took many years because the Jews would not like a Gentile to enter. So when it even came to the Holy of Holies and the court for the men and the rest, no Gentile was allowed to come near. It was only priests who were engaged as carpenters and masons who were there. And the work was done piecemeal, small work. It took a long time. Church building, small. He didn't want to offend them. And you know, Herod was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. And the Jews didn't like Idumeans. Distant brothers. But they told them as corrupted something. And so Herod wanted to just court their love. That's why he embarked on that project. And the work was beautiful. In fact, when they described it, the walls were made with white marble. And in the eastern front of the temple, we had gold plates. And in the morning, when the sun is rising, they said it was a beautiful spectacle. Very beautiful. Shining. Very beautiful. And that was why somebody told Jesus, wow, look at it. And Jesus said, very soon, is it true that that temple was raised down? When Jesus said that, around AD 70, the whole temple came down during a Roman invasion led by General Titus. They raised it down just 6 years after it had been finished. And so our Lord Jesus is credible. When he said, this thing you are seeing will go down very soon. It was true. The prediction was correct. It was a correct prophecy. Shout for A, for Jesus. Jesus says the right thing. And it came to pass. Not just from the writings of the Bible, but even from the writings of a Jewish historian, a soldier and a priest called Josephus. He recorded it very well and said what happened. In fact, they raised and bent the whole thing down. And what Jesus said came to pass. And so when Jesus says something, take it that, brother, it is credible. The first one he said came to pass. Now we are left with verses 3 and following. If you think you don't want to accept it, it's your own palaver. But verses 1 and 2 historically happened. He said, very soon, what you are seeing will go down. And it went down. So the signs. What signs did Jesus refer to? The signs that will show that the Lord is surely coming. The first thing is the sign of deception. People will try to deceive you by saying that they are the Messiah. 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 Through them, you have salvation. other Christ. You know, the word there didn't say Jesus. Jesus was a common name. But to say Jesus the Christ, you are referring to a Jesus who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, the one who came to uproot people from sin. And Jesus said, people will try, attempt to deceive you. They will say they are the Christ. And they are there in the world plenty. In Christendom, outside Christendom, we are being called to a lot of things. We are being told that that's where you have salvation. If anybody comes and preach another gospel and tells you that there's salvation in an angel or in his name, let that person be accursed. We have been given only one name from which we receive salvation. And there's no other name apart from the name of Jesus. If you accept it, shout amen. All of a sudden, somebody is a member of this church and somebody comes and introduces another Messiah called their Kanka. Eh? Kanka. They say, oh, they are the same. It is higher teaching, higher level, higher Kanka. And then the member at Akrari Church is going for another Messiah. God forbid. People are buying into things. People are telling them that this is the real thing. Here, we have the correct knowledge. Others don't know. We call it esoteric knowledge. In this organization, in this society, in this, there's another Messiah. There's another Savior. If you come here, you'll be saved fully and powerfully. I know of only one Messiah. I know of only one Savior. And I shouted to my people, I don't need any other organization for salvation. You don't need any organization for salvation. There's only one name given among men from which we have our salvation. It's only through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and is now sitting on the right hand of the living God, interceding for the saints. I know of only one Savior. If you accept it, shout amen. I don't know if any group, any organization, any this, any up, any down. I don't know. I know of only one Savior. People will be telling you, come join this one. Come add your name. Here is the esoteric. This where true. I don't know of any true anywhere. Don't be deceived. I shouldn't be deceived. You shouldn't be deceived. Nobody should be deceived. The devil can put it off. We'll go on. There's only one Savior. And I shouted with all my veins, with every sunny and everything in my body, that I know of only one Savior who forgives sin, who came full of grace, who cleanses, and who makes sinners saints. It's only one person. I know only Jesus. If you accept it, shout amen. The amen was too small. This side, I didn't hear the amen. Maybe you have another Messiah, another organization, another. I will not even preach my church. My church does not save. Your church does not save. Only Jesus saves. So apart from telling you, come to my church, I should also tell you, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You can come to my church and be a quiet sinner. You will even spoil my church. You understand? I can even enter the church and spoil it. But if I come with a changed heart, it is to the glory of the living God. You accept a shout amen. Don't be deceived, is the first one. The second one, he says that wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This thing has been happening. It is man-made. Wars are not caused naturally. And do you know the source of that? The source is from the human heart. The wicked human heart. That is where it all emanates. And when it will abate, nobody knows. But you know, when we are getting to the end, the human heart will become much more corrupt. Look at what we have been reading about France just these 2 days. Look at it. And look at what the German pilot did when he flew the plane. And you know, you say he's deranged, mentally deranged. But whatever deranged, we have other ones who don't do it like that. And look at the gentleman, whether you call it deranged or whatever deranged, whatever type, who in Colorado went to a concert, took a gun, sprayed them all. They had done nothing to him. I'm telling you about the problem of the heart, the human heart. Look at Nigeria, Boko. Look at Boko. What they are doing there. We thought that, let a Muslim rise to the seat and there will be peace. But look at them. The problem of the human heart. You can say religion. You can say what. But I tell me the problem of the human heart. And so our world will never. But anytime you hear war, they are doing that. The Bible is saying that these are pains of death. They are not the real thing. But they are telling you that, in fact, God will have to descend. The human heart is so bad. Close to Ghana, just this week we read, a young man, Vodafone young man, with a wife, 4 months, married, armed robbers, poor. A young man, small girl, my girlfriend, IPS, these days, University of that. Oh, yeah, you love me, I won't love you, I don't want to love you more. I will just, with kitchen knife, crow. He has ended it. We, here in Ghana, with our own heart. But I'm telling you, the problem of the human heart was, you will be hearing about these things. But when you hear, don't be so much worried. These are pangs telling us that God will have to come and save his word. Because else we'll kill one another. And then, do you know, nature itself even calls for a change. The Bible has explained that sometimes nature, creation, is eager for a change. If you read Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, it says it. Nature is seeking also for redemption. And so sometimes nature can also unleash its power through earthquake and through the things we see, even in farming. Sometimes they are natural causes. You know earthquakes. And when they happen, sometimes the loss of lives we cannot count. We know of the recent tsunami in Japan. But when these things happen, know that nature is also crying for redemption. And there will be a day where there will be a new earth and a new what? Heaven. In that new one, there will be no more tears. It means that all these things will stop. But currently, because of the sin of man and the wickedness of the heart of man, man-made, nature itself, sometimes also responding. The Bible talks about famine. That yes, hunger, sometimes lack of food, can happen on this earth. It has happened a lot of times. I was reading one that said 1840, 6 million Indians lost their lives because of famine. 9 million Chinese lost their lives. It has happened in the past. These are all messages telling us that, there's something coming. But I want to dwell more on the heart of man, our wickedness. That in fact, if you stay here one day, you will cry that God change this world. Change it. The heart of man. You see me nice. I see you nice, man. But what a human being can do, it's only God who can determine it. And it takes grace from God for a man to live a good life. It takes grace. So the Bible says that in the last days, difficult times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5. No nice times will come. Sometimes you hear some Christians praying that never nice times come. But the Bible says that that's not what will come. This word that is explained, difficult times, in the Greek, it is chalepos. And chalepos means extremely violent times will come. people will be terrible. He says, for men will be lovers of self. For every human being, you see, self will be on the throne. Wherever you put him, make him a pastor, he wants to chop. Make him this, he wants to chop. Self on the throne. When we are getting to self, unless he has something to enjoy in the thing, he will not support it. And so when you see it, don't be alarmed. That's the world. Every contract they are signing, there's some alala somewhere. You think he's a fool. In this world, this current world, there's alala hiding somewhere. I did international business. And they said the Americans along the line banned payment of bribe internationally. Along the line, they reported that they were not getting jobs. They were not getting jobs anywhere. And so they went back, worked it out, and they gave it a different name. They said, greasing the elbow. You are allowed to grease the elbow. If the elbow is looking squeaky, grease it. Grease the elbow. To get contract, grease. Looking at how human beings are. Let us continue. And bribe is not correct, but greasing the elbow is allowed. The Bible says that men will be lovers of money and lovers of what? Pleasure. These things are with us. Money and money and money. And the Bible says men will be boastful, arrogant. Mean men will be braggarts. Tell you, do you know me? Who are you? Men will have exaggerated opinion of themselves. You, the way they are working, you'll be afraid even to talk to them. Who are you? Exaggerated. He thinks he's made of iron or gold. He was made of mud. He thinks he's something. Exaggerated. He looks at the things he has. That's the world. Everybody feels. Men will be revilers, abusive speech, insults. It's easy. And talking about things we need not talk, what you call courteous speech. No. In the world of, you know, things, anything goes. And men will be ungrateful. You do things for human beings this way and you think they will thank you. It's a thankless world. Nobody is thanking anybody. Who even wants to say truly from my heart that I thank you? It is not, if nobody thanks you, don't be worried. You know, sometimes people forget themselves so easily. But Isaiah 51 verse 1 says that it is good to always remember the stone from which you were hewn and the pit from where you were rescued. But sometimes human beings forget themselves. And the Bible says that they will even send it to their own parents. They will be disrespectful to their parents. That's the world. Who obeys? If your child is not obeying you, know that the times are dictating some of these things. They think you paid the school fees for whatever that person learned. But now you cannot share your mind. Everything you share, they tell you it is wrong. You don't know, but that's the world. As it goes, these things will come harder. Just because of the heart of the human being. You can't imagine what human beings can do in this world. I know. Anytime some of us are traveling, we get disturbed. You don't know where you really can call a safety net. Who is safe? Who is safe? Come to my house now. Akari Church has put wires on the wall. They have increased the wall. You know, giving me a gate, giving me iron bars, protecting my door, an iron on my window. A lot of doors, I have to close them all in the night, and giving me two solid padlocks so that I'll put it at the door. You think I have peace? All because of the heart of man. Even that one, before I sleep, I have to pray. we are ending. He says men will be reckless. Reckless means that they will do it before they think. That will be the world. They will do it before they think. And so when they finish and you ask them, they will say it's the devil who did it. That's our world. It will be reckless. And so if this is what God is telling us, what manner of men should we be? Why talk about end time things? The first thing is, it reminds us that God has a plan. Don't think this world will go like that forever. Our God has a plan. He has a plan. Oh, he's on top of his situation. He is the sovereign God. He has a plan. Number two, it shows that there's a purpose in history. Who says things are happening for nothing? They are not happening for nothing. He has a purpose. Number three, it helps us to see that the future has been carefully thought out by an all-wise God. God the Father knows the date of the second coming. He alone knows. He's on top. One day, it will surely come to an end. And then it let us know that we are on the winning side. If you are a Christian, know that you are on the winning side. The devil will not win the battle. One day, the people say one day, just a day, and our God will be on top. If you accept it, shout amen. And as I see the whole jaya anywhere, nanimu niyama, yasasa, yadi agwe yewi, ebe, ura no beba, abebo, abejijo, obiara beba, beyi, nano, asofu bebo, asarim penifu bebo, amkwala beba, namrantia so, wabeba, kwa foso beba. Baby, obiara beba, beyi, nano. Tell the person sitting by you, you be ye ano. If you don't understand it, don't worry. We all go and answer to whatever we have done. So it let us know that we are on the winning side. The devil is predestined to lose. Revelation 20:10. The Lord Jesus is predestined to win. The fifth point. It makes us know the importance of the doctrine of salvation. Why should one be saved? Because there's an eternal destiny at stake. As you listen to me, if you listen to sermons like this and you tell yourself that you continue to live anyhow, it's your own palaver. But there's a day where nobody will look at your face. So you say, oh, Achimota, that one, there's no Achimota. Oh, yeah, I mentioned the school. Hey. I attended a school, we call ourselves saints. So I'll see my say, saint. Say today, no saint you. So it is not there. So we prepare for eternity. That one, everybody will be rewarded according to what he has done. And so if you have not accepted Jesus as your personal savior, this day is an opportunity. And let be the Lord of your life. He will meet you at the gate and will tell the Father, I know him. He's mine.